Rather than read from the book of Acts, I'm going to read from the book of Numbers. When's the last time you ever read from the book of Numbers? Some people say that when Jesus makes that first appearance, Easter Sunday night, and breathed spirit on them, that's the first Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. So the disciples were gathered. That 10-day must have seemed forever. But then the Holy Spirit came. And the life of the church began. But there's a Holy Spirit story in the Old Testament. And it sounds a little like a rap song. There's two guys in it, Eldad and Medad, in it. And there's just something about it I love. So let me see if I can read it so you catch the spirit of it. When Moses heard all the people complaining as they stood around in groups at the entrances of their tents, he was distressed because the good Lord had become angry with them. And he said to the Lord, "Why have you treated me so badly? Why are you displeased with me? Why have you given me the responsibility of all these people? I didn't create them. I didn't bring them to birth. Why you should ask me to act like a nurse and carry them in my arms like babies all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where could I get enough meat for all these people? They keep whining and asking for meat. I can't be responsible for all these people by myself. It's too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, have pity on me and kill me so that I won't have to endure this cruelty any longer." The Lord said to Moses, "Assemble 70 respected people who are recognized as leaders of the people and bring them to me at the tent of my presence and tell them to stand there beside me. I'll come down and speak with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that I've given to you, and I'll give it to them. Then they will help you bear the responsibility for these people, and you'll not have to bear it alone." So Moses went and told the people what the Lord had said. He assembled 70 of the leaders and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit he'd given to Moses and gave it to the 70 leaders. When the spirit came on them, they began to shout like prophets. Two of the 70 leaders, Eldad and Medad, had stayed in the camp and had not gone out to the tent. Then in the camp, the spirit came on them, and they too began to shout like prophets. A young man ran to tell Moses what Eldad and Medad were doing. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' helper since he was a young man, spoke up and said to Moses, "Stop them, sir." Moses answered, "Are you concerned about my interests? I wish the Lord was giving his spirit to all the people and make them all shout like prophets." Then Moses and the 70 leaders of Israel went back to the camp. Here ends, as it were, an Old Testament Pentecost story. No word of truth can be spoken or written unless the Spirit guided that Spirit. No word of truth can be heard or read or taken to life, become life-transforming unless the Spirit guided that Spirit. So let's take a moment to pray for an inbreathing of that Spirit, for an anointing of that Spirit, for a heart-opening, mind-opening activity of that Spirit, that we might hear truth spoken and it might just change our lives. Let us pray silently. Amen. A letter to Jesus, son of Joseph, Wonder Crafters Carpentry Shop, Nazareth. From Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, We've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you'll want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service and for your guidance, we make some general comments. Much as an auditor will include some general statements, this is given as a result of our staff's consultation and comes without any additional fee. It's the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have a team spirit. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is clearly emotionally unstable, given the fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no leadership qualities. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, appear to place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that could tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew's been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and appears to have contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. It appears there are times when Jesus wishes that he had access to that letter before he heard the 12. Not just at the beginning when they were raw and green, but toward what he knows is going to be the end and they have to be ready. He still finds them enormously frustrating. Are they going to pull it together? Are they going to make it? Were they the right ones? And yet in his last appearance, remember? There at the day of ascension, he said, I want you to take this message to Judea and Samaria and Galilee and the ends of the earth. Imagine that. 11, then 12, arguably unqualified people. Not just work your neighborhood, but hope there's a next generation will widen the circle. Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and the ends of the earth. Unless that seems outrageous, here we sit, halfway around the planet, taken to the entire world. We certainly heard the words of Moses, how utterly frustrated he got with these people who were driving him crazy. And yet when he goes up on Mount Nebo to die, the people whom the Spirit had fallen, and there's no replacement for Moses. Joshua has a role of leadership, but he's not Moses. You know how they crossed the Jordan? They crossed the Red Sea because Moses stood there. They were terrified, held up his staff, and the waters parted. Where's Moses? Did he leave you the staff? They stood along the edge of the water, and the Spirit of God says, as you walk, the way will open. And with each step, the waters parted, and they were ready to claim the land that God had given them. In the resurrection appearance stories, as I was thinking about them during this season of resurrection appearances, I imagined myself positioned for one. Here was Thomas, who wasn't there the first night, and imagine how they must have tried to convince him and how much he must have wanted to believe and just couldn't. But Jesus is facing him, his back is to me, and I'm catching Jesus' face over his shoulder. Remember Jesus says, when he shows him the wounds and he believes, blessed are you who believe. Blessed are those who do not see and believe. And it's like he catches my eye. Blessed are you in every generation who have not seen me in the flesh, have not seen me in the resurrected body, and yet have seen me. I do congregational consulting work, and a consultant once said something fascinating to me. He said the most important job description in any church is the member job description. It wasn't Moses' job description. It wasn't Joshua's job description. It was that spirit still on the 70 and outside the camp, even to the Eldads and Medads. The mantle has been passed to us. The baton has been passed to us. The movement, the message, will not be carried forward in this generation, on this body of Christians and other bodies of Christians. Let the Spirit tumble out and find what is their part. In your bulletin is a folder. I'd like you to take it out. And if you have access to a pencil, some pure pencils, maybe you have one, there will be opportunity to perhaps make a note or two. Let me just, while you're taking it out, read the cover. A Pentecost promise, taking on the mantle of leadership, seeking to hear my calling and claim my gifts of the Spirit, I will seek to deepen spiritually, enrich our shared life and community, and work to make Christ's love concrete in the world, expressed in my following promises. A Pentecost people, committed to my church family, celebrating St. John as the body of Christ, heeding the call to minister to one another, affirming our common bonds of faith and service, I make commitment to our shared challenge to be and to manifest Christ's presence within the church and beyond. I worked with a church some years ago who had the most wonderfully simple mission statement. Journey inward, journey outward in community. We are people who will support each other in our ever deepening our inward journey to the center of ourself, where our truest self is in potential to become actual communion with God. Outward journey, I will, in that place of knowing God, discern what my calling and gifts, what my sense of purposefulness is, what my passion for ministry is, and I will make that love clear, visible, and concrete in the world. In community, that cannot happen unless we do it together. A word or two about inward journey. There's a place in Corinthians where Paul says, what knows the depth of a person? Like the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of the person. What knows the depth of God? Like the Spirit, capital S of God. God has a deep place, and we have a deep place. And then almost like he's reflecting on his own words, in the book of Romans, his last great treatise, his Magna Carta, he says, our spirit bears witness with, vibrates with, resonates with, connects with God's Spirit, that we know we are children of God. We all have an outer self. And this is the self with which I meet you. But psychology is full, and the Bible is full of words to try and get at what is our essential self, our truest self, our highest self, our deepest self, our soul, our spirit, our heart. Jeremiah said, no longer the words of the law written on tablets of stone or merely in the manuscript of your mind, but written on your heart. Paul almost had a wonderful personality confusion. He'd say, not I, but Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, I have a place where I want to make my home. I'm ascending to go to the Father. I will return as the Holy Spirit, but I want to make my home in your heart through faith. Paul repeats it in Ephesians, in that inner self. That's where Christ wants to make his home. If you decided with someone you wanted to deepen your friendship, and you made a verbal commitment, I'd like us to deepen our friendship, but you let it be known you had little time to write, you had little time to spend on the phone, you certainly didn't have time to go out for a meal together or a walk in the park together, but I want to be your friend. That person would say, well, you want to be my friend, but you're not setting aside any time
so we can build and deepen our friendship. The people of God, those who've had the Spirit spilled upon them, those who want to carry the message and movement of Jesus forward, have a commitment to deepen in their spiritual life. Just beginning now, I hope you take this home and spend some time with it, developing your own personal Pentecost promise, your faith commitment, your faith deepening commitment. And just for a moment, think a bit about this. If something comes to mind, yes, I want to take a piece of time each day. I'm busy. I want to get up a half hour earlier. I want to take a time between the end of work and coming home. I want to take some time before I want to set aside some time that just belongs to me and God. So would you take a moment to reflect on what a inward journeying, faith-deepening covenant might mean for you? I'll give you a moment. Journey outward. Some of you may have met at some point Ralph Osborne. I'm not sure if he's still living. Wonderful pastor. He was at Paoli Presbyterian Church for some years. He was out of Westchester. He had a 10-word sermon title, all with two letters. If it is to be, it is up to me. Some portion of the work of carrying forward the message and movement of Jesus, if it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, it is up to you. I was down at the shore in the rain last week. And we didn't do one, but I remember doing puzzles at the shore in the rain. And you find a puzzle, and you all get to work on it, and you're going to finish it in that rainy day. And at the end, you find it. There's one piece missing. Doesn't it drive you crazy? You look everywhere. The one in the puzzle, in the vision, in that future kingdom life that God has in mind, don't let your piece be missing from completing that puzzle. Jesus in his last parable said to the disciples, he said, there's those being welcomed into the embrace of my Father. And they were a little confused. You know the story very well. Well, what happened? How are we in? Well, when you fed the hungry, and you visited the prisoner, and you housed the homeless, when you met those people who were in need and you took care of them, you were doing it to me. There's a town in Germany that during the saturation bombing toward the end of World War II was virtually pulverized. And the people who survived did what we would do. They had church, and there wasn't much left. But in the midst of the rubble, they found a statue. And the statue was completely intact, except the hands were gone. Rather than sculpt fresh hands, they put it up in the front of the church, and it said, Christ has no hands but ours. If I might be personal for a moment. I do two things in trying to know how God wants to use me. I'd invite you to give it a try. In that inward journey place, in that place of the deepest intimacy I'm capable of with God, I say, help me know how it is amongst all the possibilities, how it is right now you want to use me. How are you calling me? How have you gifted me? What sense of purpose are you inviting me to pursue? Discernment first. And then stewardship, taking my time, my energy, and my money and putting it in alignment with that call. No one can say, what difference does it make? A bunch of us will go down to Jersey for 3 days and we'll work on some sandy houses. And someone will always say, oh, but with the enormity of the problem, what difference could even those 3 days make? There's two passages I would hold up before you that are sustaining. One is, God works all things together for good. To those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. If someone says, is this going to help? Is this going to work out? I say, none of my business. That's God's business. Mine to love and be called according to purpose. We plant, we tend, we water. God does harvest. We're just beginning for a couple of moments here, but take it home. Right now, at this point in your life, I'm 75 years old, so I could be saying, I'm handing the baton off to somebody. God did remarkable things with people my age and older. So don't let age be an excuse. I hope, or for that matter, I'm too young. Timothy tried that. How is God wanting to use you to advance the kingdom? What's your piece of the puzzle? Take a moment to quiet this. And finally, in community, God does not send us off simply one at a time, though we have our piece of the work to do, but he calls us together. Betsy and I lived for a time before we moved to this area at a retreat center called Temenos. Greek word, not a biblical word. It means sacred space in Greek. I went for a walk one day down the gravel road. I was about a half mile away from the campus of Temenos, and I met someone painting a house. And he was coming down his ladder, taking a break, and I had a thermos of iced tea, so we sat down under a tree. And when I introduced myself, I said, I live down the street at Temenos, and he was Greek. He said, oh, you live at Temenos? I said, yes, I live at Temenos, but tell me what you're thinking about. Oh, he said, well, when a village is founded in Greece, it's been throughout history, the elders discern that part of the space that, for whatever inexplicable reason, is sacred, is graced, is intrinsically holy. No one can build there. Someone may plant some gardens there, bring a bench there, cut a bit of a path there, but it's a place to come, and you hope you do meet some others from the community, where you feel safe. I stood here one Wednesday, suppers at St. John's, and we were talking about that we live in a world in which it's possible to feel quite frightened, to feel quite unsafe. And someone said, that's true, but I'm exactly in the right place with exactly the right people to ease that fear and lay claim to hope. When I was 14 years old, and I can remember it clear as yesterday, I walked up the street and I came to a corner from my home for school to find my dad standing on the corner to say, she didn't make it. My mom had had that day what we all thought was routine surgery, and she died at 2:45. 6 months later, I could tell you exactly where I was standing, outside my pastor's door, and he'd been wonderful to me. And a woman in my church said to me, what are you going to be when you grow up? And I thought I would have said, I want to pitch for the Phillies. I'm going to be a cop. Or, oh, I don't know. I said, I'm going to be a minister. She was delighted and surprised that I was surprised. I had consciously never given thought. But that was it. I went to high school to go to college, to go to seminary, and now close to 50 years to be a pastor. We don't call it Mother Church like the Catholics do. But my church was Mother Church. Isn't that part of what draws us here? Mother Church. Shared commitment, sensitivity, and compassion. And out of that ground can come an invitation to go deeper and a challenge to go out into the world. But it has everything to do. What a crucial time in history. The message and movement of Jesus could not be more vitally urgent than it is as we speak. But if it's not spoken, if it's not made visible, if it's not made concrete by the likes of us, it will be the world's loss.